Praise the Lord. I just want to also thank the team that's been responsible for the great presentation of the church this morning, especially the food area and the cafe. Well done, ladies, and any gentlemen that's included in that. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just going to ask Jonathan to come up now and minister the word of the Lord to us.
Is it on that way or upside down? Or? Yeah, I tell you. You never know. Low-tech pastor in a high-tech world. Could I do it any more difficult? It's gone south, has it? Yeah, there you go. Fantastic. Look at that.
Just got big ears.
How you doing? Everybody good? I hope you can relax. You're among friends. So, how many have never met me? Well, that's no big deal. Don't worry. I'll just get my wife to come up and say hi. She is the better looking side of us. So this is my lovely darling. And so we just celebrated our 43rd anniversary.
Wow.
So that's pretty good.
Yeah, good.
You want to say something? You have to lean into me.
Oh, no. It's great to be back. We were here a couple of years ago, and it's always lovely to come and fellowship with you. I love the worship here. It just brings in such a beautiful presence of God. And it's wonderful. No matter where you are in the world, you can come and you can fellowship and worship together because we have a common denominator, and that's our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Anyway, it's lovely to be with you, and bless you.
Thank you, darling. Great. Ah, always a good thing to have presence of God. We love it. Love the presence of God.
Yeah.
You know, some churches like to sing three songs, have a bit of a clap, say a nice word and go home. And I think you miss out if that's what your plan is.
Yeah.
It's always nice to meet with God. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the important thing.
Yeah.
Judy and I have been serving God now in Thailand for 22 years. And we don't do anything short. We believe in, if you're going to do it, you may as well commit to it and keep on with it. Nothing changes by part-time commitment. If you want to change something, you've got to be committed to however long it takes. Amen?
Yeah.
And before that, we worked in and out of Kalimantan, Borneo, Indonesia, working with headhunters and blow dart hunters, and with the different remote people groups, as well as some of the city areas. We did that for about 7 years, in and out of the jungles, and we're very blessed to do things that we read in books. I always remember years ago as a young believer reading about Wigglesworth and being very provoked and excited in my spirit. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. It's one of those few times in my journey that I've heard an audible voice from God. And God spoke to me and said, will you be one that reads about it or will you be one that does it?
Yeah, yeah.
And it was one of those defining moments in our journey. And as a young husband and a young dad, to say to God, yeah, okay, better talk to her. But she was well ahead of me and very committed. Judy was called to missions at about what age, darling? About 9 years of age. She said yes to the Lord. And it was a long time before we were in missions. And in fact, in the early years when we're doing the headhunter tribes and different people groups there in Indonesia and Kalimantan, Judy never got to go much. She ended up only going once. And remember, even our daughter, who was 14, towards the end of it, went over as well, but she only got over there once. First time she ever preached the gospel, she was standing under 18 human skulls and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And but then years later, God spoke to us that he wanted us to move to the north of Thailand for a move of God, and that there would be a change in the nation. I can remember saying to God, why the north? I thought, being a city boy from Sydney, and that if you're going to do anything of any worth, God should know that you do it from Bangkok, you know, the mega city, and obviously God's made a mistake wanting to send us to the little city of Chiang Mai. And so I had a debate with God, and I asked him three reasons why we should move to Chiang Mai. And it was interesting, because while I was having this debate with God, our leaders in Brisbane, one of them rented an apartment in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur, because he thought we should go there. And one of them was looking to send us to South America to head up a work in South America. And but meanwhile, God was having a conversation with me and about where we should go. And I said, give me three reasons why we should move to Chiang Mai. And God spoke to me and he said, in the days to come, Chiang Mai will be a Bible Belt. Secondly, Chiang Mai will be unusual to find someone who's not a Christian. And then third, it will be common to hear the dead are raised. He got me on the last one. I thought, this is a good idea. I'd had a vision from God in 1993 that outlined a move of God in Asia, spiraling out from the north, around into the roundabout nations, and continuing until Christ returned on the earth. In the vision, I saw Jesus come back on the earth. It was one of those life-changing, transforming, empowering visions. When God gives you the message, he'll often give you the ability and the grace to do it. Now, 22 years later, Chiang Mai is a Bible Belt. And it is the key place for missions across Asia. And literally, if you were to put your finger on the map with Chiang Mai, do a 2.5 hour air travel out and draw a large circle, you would have half the world's population and the majority of unreached people groups in the world in that circle. Today, Chiang Mai has 23% born again believers in the nation, in the city. So it's a remarkable thing. So the applause belongs to God, because we had very little to do with that. He knew what he was doing, and now we're hearing that the dead are being raised in the region, and we're expecting greater signs. But the greatest one we want is to watch the nation transform. It's interesting, because I get to mix with lots of people. The gift on your life, the grace of God, and I'll include that a little bit in my talking this morning, about the grace of God opens doors that it may not open for somebody else. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got to do with his purpose. And his grace becomes the wedge that opens areas. And it's marvelous. Over the years, God has given us tremendous grace. Somehow, out of just doing some, we were ministering in some of the prisons, Bangkok Hilton, which is the primary prison, and we saw 1,000 people come to Christ in one day down there. And then we did another prison, another 1,000. And then we did a primarily Muslim prison, and we saw over 1,000 people give their lives to Christ there. As a result of it, the King of Thailand's older sister wanted to give us an award for working with the prisons. And it's startling, because that's a wonderful thing to get from royalty. And so we went down and did the practice, and the big event, you've got to practice how to do it, and a bit like going to see the Queen, you know. And so we got it. We got the photo on the wall. It's amazing. That photo has opened more doors for us than anything else we could possibly do legally in the country. And we've even had, because we often get investigative police will come and storm in and check us all out and give us a hard time and put us through the hoops and loops. And we just wait for one of them to look up a little bit and see the photo, to which they'll usually tap each other on the shoulder and go, "That's him." And then they go, "No problem. It's all right." And off they go. It's startling. But it's a grace, you see. It's a grace. And just recently I was made good friends with the head of the Department of Religion, the Ministry of Religion for the country. And he was saying to me that Islam is rising and Christianity in the north is rising, and that the government's taking notice of the Christianity in the north. And they said, while we don't like it because we're Buddhists, they said we have to make a decision because Buddhism isn't evangelistic, but Islam is extremely evangelistic by many different means, and Christianity is evangelistic. And so he said we have to face that our next generation will not be Buddhist, and we have to make a choice, and we would like to think that we would be smart enough to choose Christianity for our next generation. What a remarkable thing. But, you know, when you know those things, you have to remember that there is an enemy out there. We don't major on his attitude or his opinion, but we take into note that he has weapons that will form against you. And, you know, I'd love to say that the journey in Thailand has been without any problems, but I would be lying, because anything worth getting is worth fighting for. And anything that is worth changing a people's destiny, you will have an enemy. Amen? And so, but we consider ourselves very, very blessed to be chosen by God to do what we do and to be able to empower others. Now, we were known in the earlier days for the strange and the unusual and the miraculous. And those that know our testimony know that even before we left Australia ever, we'd seen the dead raised by the grace of God, been translated from, anybody know Stone's Corner in Brisbane, translated in a split second from there to the Gold Coast to preach the gospel there. We'd seen many different signs and wonders over the season. And then God took us into the jungles of Borneo, where we saw everything again and the presence of God working in an outstanding way. But I believe that it was training for the season. And then the first 10 years in Thailand was extraordinarily the presence of God and the move of God. And you know, we have to know the seasons of God. And you know, when we understand the seasons of God, we start to understand how we work with faith. And faith is critical, because faith is the key element for every one of us that call ourselves the sons and daughters of God, or that we're born again of the Spirit of God, that we're the Christian, or we're the church. You see, faith is the element, but knowing your season is important, and that God is the director of your seasons. And, you know, I love the extraordinary, I love the miraculous, I love the presence of God, I love it. You know, we found it not that unusual in the jungles of Borneo. We did everything by foot. We're talking, now I'm an old bloke, so we're talking before mobile phones. There was such a time. It just after Noah, where there was no mobile phones, no internet, and we used to go into the jungles for 30 days at a time and just live tracking through the swamps and up into the headhunter tribes and so on. And, you know, when we look at what God was doing in those times, it was wonderful, but that was that season. You know, when up in Thailand, our first season, I remember, you know, a little girl that had died prior to us coming to a village, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to show my glory. This little one is for my glory. And we raised her from the dead by the grace of God. And she died 2 hours later, and so we waited until God spoke to us again, another roughly an hour and a half to 2 hours later, and we raised her from the dead again. And she died again during that evening, and so we just waited until the Lord said again, and we raised her from the dead again. And at 2 in the morning, we were woken up out of our sleep with the mum, with the little dead child again, at the end of our bed, and we got up and raised her from the dead again. And that time she stayed. But the testimony of what was going on over that period of time, of the child's dead, the child's alive, the child's dead, the child's alive, child's dead. People were coming and going into the village and the surrounding villages, and 485 people believed on Jesus Christ that day and gave themselves to Him. So everything has a reason and everything has a purpose. I'm a real believer that God doesn't do anything just for the heck of it. God is an awesome God who is not quite in the terminology of sovereign as some people think. Some people think sovereign means God is a God that works by a whim. He gets up one morning and goes, what a good idea, let's do some miracles today. That's not how God works. God works to transform people by His grace and by His power, and he looks for people that he can work with, to work through and to work by. Now, some people have some interesting doctrines around the world that the day of God using individuals is over. It'll never be over. That's so contrary to the Bible. God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman to use. He wants vessels that he can put his presence in, that he can use them to carry that presence into different areas to pour out his will upon them by his word. There is a wonderful relationship, a marriage between the will of God, the power of God, the person of God, and the purpose of God, so that we become the enablers of his presence. And I love it. You know, for the first 10 years in Thailand, it was a pioneering season. We moved there, I think I was 41 when we moved there, about 41 years of age when we moved to Thailand. And she's looking puzzled like, you're not 41. I feel 41 sometimes, but not today. But, you know, when I was 41, for the next 10 years, we pioneered. And then God spoke to me and said, no more outrageous miracles for the next season. I want you to establish the work of God. See, the difference is you can have a move of God, which will come and go. Lots of people talk about revivals. They want revivals. They're looking forward to revivals. I've been in revivals, three of them, where angels have appeared, where things have happened, you know, where the power of God's come down as a fireball from heaven, every type of possible thing. And they all come and they all go. We refer to revivals historically, and we anticipate them that they will come again, but they'll be history again one day. What is better is that we carry the presence of God and the revival of God with us. But if you don't establish as a result of what God does, all the fruit is lost. Farmers don't just plant a tree and don't build an infrastructure. They have to build an infrastructure. It's interesting, in the gifts in the Bible, it talks about that God has set some in the church. He talks about apostle, prophet, and teacher. But then he goes on into the administrative. Because it takes people who are anointed by God to do good admin. And Kate and different ones know from our team, we have a massive admin ability. And that was our second 10 years, was laying a structure that we built to accommodate the presence of God, the move of God, and the fruit that came as a result of the work of God. See, the Bible talks about fruit. We're to have fruit, and our fruit is to remain. So if it's to remain, I can tell you, any farmer will tell you, particularly will use the terminology of fruit, it could be sheep, it could be cattle, it could be anything, they anticipate what result they'll get for their labor. See, they're not just a whimsical investor that just says, let's have some sheep. They go, let's have some herds. Let's grow them. You know, most sheep farmers will tell you how many lambs they're expecting in the next season. And they will provide the right environment to produce lambs. They'll put the ewes and the rams in the close proximity. Listen, we serve a miraculous God, but you still have to put husbands and wives together to get babies. And there are some ingredients, if you want a move of God, you've got to have all the right ingredients come together, or you don't get a move of God, you don't get the fruit. And if you don't prepare the infrastructure for a move of God, as to what you do after a move of God, all the fruit is lost. And you can talk about one day that we had some great fig trees, or we had some great mango trees. Anybody like mangoes? Huh. But listen, it's all very good to grow a mango tree, but that's what hobbyists do. Farmers don't grow a tree. They grow an orchard. And as a result of having an orchard, you're expecting a large amount of fruit, then you better have something you're going to do with that fruit, or you're going to have some, if you've ever been in a mangrove grove, it's a smelly place when people don't pick out the fruit. Because there's nothing more disgusting than rotting mango smell, apart from durian. You know, if anybody's been to Malaysia, durian, king of fruits, is like heaven came down. My wife thinks it's the other place, because the common thing about durian is known as the king of fruits. They say it smells like the toilet, but tastes like heaven. I actually like the smell of it. I think it's lovely. And it's a natural relaxant. Because it ferments in your belly with all the sugar in it. You feel like your tummy gets so hot it's unbearable. And then you couldn't care about anything after that because it gets a little bit alcoholic in your belly. So it's like about three scotches. I tell you, if you've got anybody stressed out in Asia, you take them for a bit of durian fruit. That's why the monkeys and elephants are so laid back in Asia. They like it. But our next season, you know, we began to build the infrastructures. I often say to people, we had just a discussion recently with a gentleman and his wife that had moved to Thailand the same year as us. And he said, I want to talk to you, Pastor, because he said, we want to know how on earth did you guys get what you've got across the nation? Because we've been there the same amount of time. We have the same faith. We have the same. I said, yeah, but there's a different grace. Firstly, there's a different grace. Secondly, there's a different mindset. Thirdly, we built an infrastructure. Today, there's just him and his wife. That's it. But we now have 300 missionaries across Thailand that we vouch for, we sign for, we empower them, we enable them across the country from all kinds of nations. They do everything from agriculture to teaching self-defense to the military and police. We have people that are educators, medical people, experts in disease control, CPR, language studies. We have people right across the whole country now that can come in. And you know what the neat thing is? We don't even pay for any of them to do it. They come with their own budgets. We sign a document. We give them visas and work permits to do the work of the gospel, to do aid and relief, to do disaster response, to do all kinds of things. Why? Because we enabled for the next move of God. And so now we've done that, and not long from now I'll hand to my younger leaders and release again, because we're now back out of the season of establishing, back into the season of pioneering and building again. So we're just opening up Malaysia right now. We've already opened up Burma, south of India. So I was in India training leaders last year. 35% of the leaders I'm training at the moment in India are medical professionals. They are medical doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists. Some of the others outside that 35% are engineers, government officials who are born again, love Jesus, and are training to be church planters among their fields. Huge, huge potential. I'll be in the Philippines at the end of this month. We're laying a new foundation. It was interesting because I inherited the Philippines of a former leader, and it was really interesting. He was a fairly wealthy man, so he paid everything that they ever wanted paid. And, you know, that's not a good idea. I usually start with anybody by making sure, particularly in Asia, that everybody notices what this bump is in my back pocket. And I point at this and I say, you see this? Some people just think I'm being rude and tapping my backside, but I don't have that good looking backside. It's actually about my wallet. And I usually say to all the young trainees, see my wallet? It's in my pocket. That's where it's staying. I'm not funding you to do what you do. I'm going to teach you how to believe God to do what you do. You can't take a nation from an offering bag. You can't take a nation from somebody's wallet. You've got to get faith, and you've got to learn the ways of God. It's interesting, as a result of that message, we lost 75% of our churches in the Philippines. Now, there's a good idea. I think if you're not with it, then you need to cut yourself off from it. And now we're pioneering and we're developing. We'll be taking our dear friend, I don't know if any of you guys know, Rundeep from the north of India, marvelous man of God. For the last 3 years, he's never baptized any less than 15,000 new converts every month. Every month. One of the most remarkable men, 3 years, 12,000 churches in 3 years. And so we're taking him into the Philippines. See, we like cross-pollinating. We like taking people with extraordinary graces upon their life. See, this is how the church works. God's given you grace to do things, but it all works by faith. You know, I better give you a scripture, Hebrews 11, chapter 1. It talks about faith, and it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, not yet. And you will see it. And it's interesting because this is how the elders received a good report. This is where they got the notoriety from. This is where men of God of old had history written about them, you know. I've got people keep telling me to write a book. I keep saying to my daughter, I think somebody else needs to write it after I'm gone. But she would prefer me to do it than leave her the work any day. And but it talks about then, it goes along about the champions of faith. And it's got a few deadheads in there too. Guys like David. I can remember when I first was saved and I read about David who had become the king and how he was a womanizer, a murderer and all these sort of things. And I thought, you loser. And then later on I read about David with Goliath and David with all the victories and everything else. And I thought, now there's a better David. And then somebody told me they were the same bloke. And I thought, this can't be. This is ridiculous. But yeah, it can be because God anoints people and he graces them with tremendous gift. But then we have to, of our own accord, make sure we know what belongs to him and what belongs to us. And our credibility is our responsibility. And it's like you can have all the gifts in the world, but if I wasn't a nice guy, I would shut off most of my audience. So my wife encourages me to be a nice guy. And she tells me she liked my dad. He passed away a couple of months ago. She said, if you ever become like your dad totally, I will just love you like crazy. Now she loves me now. But she really liked my dad. He was an absolute gentle giant of a man, you know. And my goal in life is to be a lovely person who the gospel isn't shamed by me. And so we have a responsibility to know the grace on our lives and then to build credibility with our lives. And, you know, I would prefer to be gentle with people and kick the devil as often as I can. It says in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. That's a very scary thing. The Bible actually says in another place in Romans, it says that which is not of faith is sin. And that's caused a lot of dilemma for a lot of people. But you see, the whole journey is about journey with him and understanding your grace that is upon you. Now, neat when people come and excite you. I got excited by reading. Wigglesworth, a guy that was used to go after me when I was 14. I didn't get saved for quite a few years after that, but it wasn't his fault that I didn't get saved. But he used to work with Wigglesworth, and he used to constantly, when I was 14, lay his hands on my head, tell me I was called to preach the gospel in nations, and he was always imparting the gift on his life on me. But years later, I finally received Jesus Christ, and that grace came alive upon me and began to work inside me, and unusual miracles began to happen from that day. And they were unusual miracles. But then I had to learn how to grow in that grace and become the person God wanted me to be, but also to make sure that I didn't make merchandise of his gift, and which is something we commonly see that turns a lot of people off. So for each of us, we have to understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not about the miraculous that pleases God. It's about our walk with him that pleases God. Now, you know, is God happy that somebody who is blind now sees? Of course he is, but that's opening the door of faith for that person. That's why the miracle happens. Because the most important miracle is to get them saved. Because it's really important. Some people would think it's more critical to get them to see, but the truth is that, you know, the most important thing is that they receive Jesus Christ and begin the journey of personal faith. Because you've got to get them on that track. You know, when I was a kid, I used to try to take shortcuts with things, and we had a little train set, and I used to want the thing to run all over the place, and I had to learn it had to work on the tracks. And my dad used to, I used to get so frustrated because I was one of those frustrating children. I would have been, what do you call it? ADHD. ADHD. Because I didn't sleep many nights, and only till I was 50, I slept about 2 hours a night. And now I'm getting older, I'm sleeping a lot more, which is nice. And it's unusual. My wife's getting used to it now. But I used to be one of those really annoying kids, you know, that you would put on some drugs nowadays, I suppose. But let's say my parents were smart enough for my 14th birthday to buy me an entire Black & Decker kit, which is why I actually am an engineer now as well. Because I learned how to use the inquisitiveness and the taking everything apart. But the journey of inquisitiveness, I had to learn that you can make an engine go, but it had to run on tracks. In other words, there's rules. And that's how we are. We need to find out what is it God's called us to. Not what He called somebody else to, but let us spur on the journey of seeking God for what do you want me to do and how do I build integrity around what I'm doing. How do I build a grace of God upon my life that allows me to do the things that He's called me to do? See, that's why if it's not of faith, it's sin. Why? Because we don't have the ability to do it on our own. It's about a deposit. Now, here's the thing. For many years, even as an evangelist years ago, I was traveled as an evangelist and I was traveled as a seasoned as a prophet and a few other things. You get a few seasons in your life that God calls you to, and then He turns the seasons, and you've got to be obedient for Him in those. But I often heard many ministries talking to people that everybody can do whatever anybody else does. But the truth is, when you look in the apostles, you find that some of the apostles did things the others couldn't do. And it's about grace. Now, sometimes you've got to be careful that there's envy and jealousy and things going on. But some people are called to do certain things. And that's their grace. Others are called to back it up. Others are called to facilitate. Others are called to do many other things. In my team in Chiang Mai, we again have about, I think, 38 staff in my main office. We have 17 offices around the country in Thailand. So we have quite a large staff. But my Chiang Mai base is mostly administration. And, you know, the reason we have so many people doing that are working is because there's so many things I can't do. I'm not good at everything. In fact, there's only a few things I'm actually good at. I'm really good at welding, which doesn't help grow the church as much, but it might help construct the church. Now, I'm an engineer. My main qualification is I'm a military engineer, so I'm a bomb technician. Now, there's not a lot of use for that, what I'm doing, you know, and it does keep the military do keep an eye on me, particularly because Thailand's notorious for having bombs every now and then. So, you know, they know who I am and who I'm not. But I need people that can do other things. I need people that can do finance. I need people that can do medical. I need people that can do training leaders. I need people that can train young people. Actually, probably about a quarter of my staff on my team we have had with us since they were 3 years old, 7 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old. They were orphans. They grew up in our children's homes. And now they're working in my legal department. Becky's secretary is Yui, who was one of my early daughters at 14. I became her dad because she didn't have a dad, you know, and she needed a dad. And so she's now my daughter's secretary and helping to facilitate the ongoing work of God in Thailand. We have one of young Kenny who came to us, I don't know, he was 7, I think, when Kenny came. And he's now in my legal department. Why do I have all these people? Because I have a certain grace. And I let other people who they have a certain grace do what they do better. And it may only be a season. So here's the thing is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is the substance of things we hope for. What's your hope? What's your hope? Now, I love this church because we've had a long journey together, and it goes long before this church. We've journeyed together in the work of God. And so I love it, and I love that This church is involved with helping us with our anti-trafficking program, with our Kids Aren't Trash, which is children on the dump, that we help them and so on. We're trying to protect them from predatory groups or individuals and so on. Our anti-trafficking program, CATCH, Community Anti-Trafficking and Crisis Help, you guys are helping us to do that. That gives us the ability to do what's in our grace to do. We have a lot of young folk. Just while I've been here the last couple of days, one of our safe houses, we have 7 safe houses for children that are rescued, usually under 12 years old, that are rescued out of human trafficking, sex trade, trafficking, being sold by somebody, bought by somebody. And we have safe houses that hide them, but we have to hide them sometimes from the authorities themselves, because sometimes different areas, the authorities are actually running the sex trafficking. And, so we have to be very careful what we do. But you guys are making that possible for us to do some of that stuff. See, I've got a certain grace, but what I'm not is a fundraiser. And I know that limit. I'm good at faith. I have a survival thinking. I would prefer to believe God for $2 million than to have to believe God to pay off $2 million. That paying anything off, like paying payments on a car, I find it's excruciating. I just prefer to, let's do it in one hit. And then I've only got the pain for a short time. And to me, that's a real survival mentality, But I love it that we have partners. And the partnership is about grace. And there's a grace on a church. We have different churches around different places. We don't have a lot of them. We don't look for a massive amount of funding. We look for faith. And we don't do things we don't think God doesn't want us to do. We only do things that God tells us he wants us to do. Because there's good ideas and there's God ideas. Do you know the difference between those? Good ideas are the ones you pay for. God ideas, he'll look after. And so we try to do those things, but we love it that there's a faith journey that we can do together, but it's about individuals walking by faith. But then there's a grace. Not everybody gets to do what we're doing. But we thank God that there's people back here that are working 9-to-5 jobs. They're witnessing to their neighbours. They're evangelising their community. They're involved with their local church. And they've got a grace to help us to do what we can't do ourselves. And as I often say to people, it's like America. If I go to America, I'll probably get some very good money. But I have to do it 3 months of the year. Well, I can't do that and organize to rescue kids or organize to do something else or whatever else. So I make a choice. I'm not going to America for the money. I just believe God, there's a greater grace upon people like yourselves that help us to do the work of God. Our anti-trafficking program's expanding. We have my guys now building one of the things that are rare nowadays, and that is prevention. And because we've done over 18 years of rescuing kids, intervention with kids, and behind the scenes, allowing the prosecution of predators and pedophiles and getting them put out of the way. We believe in leading pedophiles to Jesus after they're in jail, but we always make sure we put them in jail first, and we do it by means that can't bite us. Now, in Thailand, if you commit a crime, you can offer roughly $1,500 to the policeman and the crime goes away. And so we have to somehow get around that, and we know how to get around that. But now we're doing prevention. So my prevention team have mapped the entire city, something that's never been done before. We know where every brothel is in the city. We know where every gaming place is in the city, every massage parlor in the city. We know where underage sale of children are in the city. Now you might say, well, wow, so it's going to end it. Now you have to find which policeman you can trust before you tell them. Otherwise you're dead and the game ends. And we like living. My wife likes me coming home. And my team have to abide by certain rules not to cross certain limits. But what an amazing thing that we can do to map an entire city. So we're trying to create what we call safe city in the place. It's a tremendous thing. Something else we're doing is we're about to sell our main property. It's now valued at $2.2 million. Which sounds wonderful. The next one that we need is $4.4 million. But the reason we're doing it is we have an Australian school, which is linked to an Australian Christian school in Suncoast in Brisbane. And we're up to going into high school. But our next season, we're going to create a second level school. So we have to get a lot more land because we're creating a high security school for trafficked children. Because those kids cannot go to school for up to 10 years because it takes more than 10 years to get their case to go to court. During that 10 years, the aim of the perpetrator is to get that child dead. So they don't go to school for 10 years. So we're going to create a school, high security, next door to our normal school, that as we take them through the court system, we can keep them safe. We let them educate, have a fairly normal life. And then as they come through the court system, as the perpetrators are dealt with and put away, that we can assimilate them into the mainstream of the school. And because we're an international school, we can exchange them with Australian schools and send the kids out of the country to parent groups that can look after them and give them a better life.
Awesome.
Good idea?
Awesome. Yeah.
So, see, that's the stuff that people help us to do. So I want to encourage you about the faith that you walk by. It may not be to do something at an international level. It may be to do something in a neighbourhood level. It may be just simply to facilitate other people. It may be something else totally. It may be to be involved with community groups or sporting groups or whatever it is. Whatever God's grace is for you, explore it. Find out it fully. You know, be a part of the local church. The local church has a grace upon it. If it doesn't totally match what grace is on you, never mind. You'll find somehow they married together. But be a part of what God is doing. And let God build you all the more. Be satisfied in the wonderful things that God is causing to happen through you. Amen? So I want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for faith that comes, takes faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly can forgive our sins, that he can cleanse us from unrighteousness, and he can create us to be a new person. It takes a grace upon us for us to journey into this world and to find the purpose that we're called for and the reason for which we're saved. Father, we thank you that we may apprehend the very reason that we were apprehended by Jesus, and that we might walk in that grace. And Father, I thank you today for each one here. I thank you for each one and their walk with you. I thank you for the grace upon their lives, and somehow that you'll show each one how that meshes together in the plan of God and the purpose of God. Father, I thank you for the commitment this church has to help us to do the things that we're doing. I thank you for the individuals that make that possible. Let every blessing and reward be upon them, Father, as they share in the spoils of the conquest, Father, in these seasons. And Father, we ask your blessing upon each one in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I'll hand back to you guys. I'll be around to pray for a few folk afterwards. Bless you.
So that's just giving us some insight of what's happening. And I know it's Mother's Day, but I just want to take up a love offering and a special offering for the kids in Thailand. And we're making a difference over there, and I just want to continue that on and just bless as much as I can to see those children fulfill their potential and their grace on their life. So those responsible can get ready. Thank you, Jesus. And while that's being collected, I'd just like to say we want the mothers to be served first in the cafe area. So the children will, if ladies, the children don't collect them initially, let them stay up there for a little while, or prepare to stay up there for a little while. And let's honour the mothers and the ladies here this morning, so they be served first. Husbands, go and place your wife's order for coffee. so they don't have to do it for themselves. Bless them today. Amen. So can we do that this morning? That we will serve them? I thought we were looking at something. All right. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much, Jonathan and Judith, for coming. We really appreciate it. Can we just give another thank you this morning? And God bless you. Have a great week, successful week. And please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee afterwards. Amen.